If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let me invite you to turn to the second chapter of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And it was Pastor Jason who mentioned last week that the Christmas story is well known. Aaron touched on this morning as far as the Christmas carols are concerned. What do you do that's different at Christmas? Well, it's hard to find something that is different or a different approach or a new approach to the old story. So we've looked at these three Sundays together in December under the title of Christmas Surprises. Christmas Surprises. What are some of the surprising things? We love surprises. Christmas is a time for surprise. We wrap up gifts, we give them to someone else, and part of the delight, do you find that you give gifts, Ryan? Do you?
Yeah, usually.
With your own money, you go out?
Yeah.
Do you wrap them yourself?
Yeah, I try.
Yeah, really good. Try. Okay, that's the key word there. And isn't the fun part watching somebody open them and seeing their reaction and the excitement that they have? Well, there are some surprises that we see here, and we've seen them in the last couple of weeks. So with our Bibles open, let's read the very, very familiar story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 2, reading through verse 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. We say Christmas is a time of surprises. We have surprises every day of our lives. I had a surprise last Friday. Just this past Friday, my wife and I went with another couple to Cora's restaurant in London. The waiter took my order. I thought it would be nice to have a healthy breakfast. And so I ordered oatmeal. But I thought it would be nice to have some fruit on it. So I debated whether I'd have an apple, or a banana, I should say, or some grapes. And my friend was getting some grapes across from me, so I thought, well, I will get some grapes. So I said, "Could I have some grapes with that?" And the waiter, who struggled a bit with a bit of an accent, said, "What kind of grapes would you like?" And I said, I'd like the round ones that are on a little vine. And he said, well, do you want plain or blueberry? And I said, I'd like the grape kind. So I waited, and I got a surprise. I got a bowl of cereal with some crepes. And I said, I didn't order crepes, I ordered grapes. Well, he said, oh, I didn't realize that. So I waited, and within 3 minutes, he brought me this bowl. Like, it was huge. And it was on a stem, a stand, and a little base. And it was laden with grapes. And that was a surprise. I mean, I could have taken that bowl of grapes to everybody in the restaurant and shared them, and I'd still have had some left. Well, then the surprise I got was it cost me almost $7. Yeah. For the few little grapes I wanted. It was $5.25 for the oatmeal and $7 for the grapes. So, surprises come in all different ways and fashions. Should I have left him a tip? Well, I did anyway. But we are all surprised at situations. And there are a number of surprises. We've covered some of them the last two Sunday mornings. But I want you to notice five things. Number one, his earthly parents. That was a surprise. Let me ask you this honest question. Here's a question for you up on the screen. Here's a question. Would you have picked the parents Jesus had? I mean, let's face it. Here's a young girl, a carpenter, just a normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill kind of couple. Would you not have perhaps chosen a much more mature couple? Maybe who are well-established, or perhaps a couple of influence. Or maybe a wealthy couple. Would you not think that if God had chosen a wealthy couple, there could be the assurance that he'd get the proper education that he needed, and perhaps he could go on to university or post-high school or something like that. Or you remember the wise men who came along. Where did they go? They went to the palace, because that's where you'd think that a king would be born. And then you'll remember, certainly, the wise men who came along and were very, very impressed with the fact that the king had been born. They knew that part because of what they saw in the sky, and asked where the king was going to be. But Joseph was from Nazareth. And you remember what Nathanael said about Jesus? He said, can any good thing come from Nazareth? I mean, it just was like, so two of the most unlikely people were chosen by God to be the overseers of this. A teenage girl named Mary, a carpenter from the backwoods, uncultured town of Nazareth. Secondly, the timing of his birth was a surprise. Verse 1 says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. If we were involved in the program of bringing the world the divine Son of God, we certainly would not pick this time in history. Not at the time of Caesar Augustus. Steve Malone, a pastor, said this, I quote, we might have chosen the time when David was king, a time when the Jews became the world's superpower. They had momentum, wealth, influence, opportunity. Wouldn't it seem natural after David died for Messiah to be the successor? That would have been a great time, would it not have been? Or how about this century? A communication like no other in human history. CNN would have had Anderson Cooper right there. standing there with his microphone, telling the world about the birth of Jesus Christ. Peter Mansbridge would have had an interview just outside the inn. He would have got right in there and talked to Mary and Joseph and had pictures of the babe. And certainly Time magazine would have had it as front cover, and it would have been the story of the year. But no, Galatians 4:4 says this. But in the fullness of time, when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, born of a virgin, we are told. But when you look back, you see that God's timing was perfect. You've possibly done some studies about the exact timing of Jesus Christ's birth and how it was so significant. Here are four things. I think I'm going to put them up on the screen. What's the number one? Why the greatest impact? Here it is, the next one. The Greek language had been established. 300 years before Christ came, Alexander the Great, when he conquered the world, established the Greek language as the universal language. Everyone could communicate with everyone else. So when Jesus came, it was a time when everybody could understand everyone else. Very significant, as you see in some of the epistles that were written. The New Testament was written in Greek. Number two, Rome became the new world power. They built roads, and there was a strong presence that they had. Traveling was safe and much easier. There was order in the world that had not been so for such a long, long time. Number three, after the close of the Old Testament, there was 400 years of total silence. Absolutely nothing from God. There was spiritual desolation. This brought out an overexpansion and an expectation of the Messiah to come. The longing in the heart, as we saw from Simeon and the significance there. Fourthly, the desperate condition of the spiritual leaders led the people to realize that they desperately needed the Savior. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a virgin. The perfect time. A surprise, but according to God's schedule. Number three, the place of Jesus' birth. Born in a small village called Bethlehem. Why not Jerusalem? I mean, that would have been an ideal place, would it not? Jerusalem. The center of activity. The hub of that world at that time. That's the place Messiah should have been born. Or how about Rome? Or maybe Athens or Alexandria? But Bethlehem was so small, it was so insignificant. And when Joshua, after conquering Canaan, allotted the towns to the various tribes, Bethlehem wasn't even mentioned. It was so insignificant. But Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says this, 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. This is what Micah says in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a virgin, to be born in a small, insignificant town that he had selected before the foundations of the world. God was in control, and Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken. He'd tried it a few times in his regime, but it was at this particular point, exactly when God designed it. He was thinking he was doing a great work, but it was God working through him, as God does, by the way, through the leaders even to this day. Another thing that was surprising was that he was born in a what? Stable. Now that is where you'd pick a spot. You know, if you were working on the process of sending Messiah, and had a little committee together, where shall we have him born? Well, let's Let's have him born in a stable with animals, with the stench of animals, in an unsafe place, an unseemly place. And yet that was God's design. The utter humility of Jesus Christ, the eternal creator of the universe, keep that in mind, to be born in a stable. Number four, the seemingly uneventful nature, to me, is a surprise. We're talking about the eternal almighty God coming down and living with man. I mean, John's Gospel chapter 1 has that beautiful picture that here is the eternal God. I mean, it was Colossians 1 says that it was Jesus Christ as part of the Godhead who said, "Let there be light." And there was light. It was Jesus Christ who formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is the one. This is the one. It was the eternal God who holds. Colossians chapter 1 says that it is this divine God who holds the very, it's not the atoms that are held together or holding together the earth. It is the hand of God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the one who was born in a manger. This is the one who humbled himself and was born at the specific time through some very, very unique people. A very unique young girl, maybe 15 or 16 years of age, in a stable. The one who created the universe. That, to me, is an incredible, incredible surprise. Yet the scripture described the event in what might be classed as a casual comment. Verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Just sort of a casual comment. Here's what one writer describes this seemingly undramatic event. I'll put it up on the screen for you. He looks like anything but a king, his face prudish and red. His cry, though strong and healthy, is still the helpless and piercing cry of a baby. And he is absolutely dependent upon Mary for his well-being. Majestic, or majesty in the midst of the mundane, holiness in the filth of sheep manure and sweat, divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable, through the womb of a teenager and in the presence of a carpenter. Meanwhile, the city hums. The merchants are unaware that God had visited the planet. The innkeeper would never believe that he had just sent God out into the cold, and the people would scoff at anyone who told them Messiah lay in the arms of a teenager on the outskirts of their village. They were all too busy to consider the possibility. Those who missed his majesty's arrival that night missed it not because of evil acts or malice. No, they missed it because they simply weren't looking. End of quote. The surprise, the timing of his birth, the surprise of who it was, through whom the eternal creator of the universe came, and the surprise of where. The location of where he was born. Now, Pastor Jason touched on this last week, the last point, but I'm just going to review it. Number five, the people who first received the announcement. We've touched on this the last 2 weeks, actually, Simeon and Anna, and certainly the shepherds were among what? The lowest class. You could not get much lower than shepherds. And they were the ones that God chose, surprise, to introduce the truth of Messiah's arrival on earth. They were somewhat despised, as we heard last week, from the more sophisticated people. And where would we send the angels? I mean, I could think of a number of people that could do with a good visit from the angels. Maybe the Pharisees. They would be good. I mean, they were very religious people. They knew the law. They lived out the law. Or maybe the Emperor of Rome. Wouldn't that have been a great visit? The angels come to the Emperor of Rome. in the middle of the night and make the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ? Or how about King Herod? Well, can you imagine King Herod? I mean, he would have had a hissy fit had he suddenly been introduced to the reality of Messiah arriving under his watch. Let them know that the King of Kings had come. They'd better get ready to worship him. Listen again to verses 8 through 14. And there were in the same, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you." Here it is. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then this great host, praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, what do you think we can learn from this section? Tell me. It's your turn to talk. About these surprises, what would you say are some of the things we can learn about God, about how he worked through the sending of his son? Yes. Right? God is accessible to anyone, no matter what the status is. Yeah, I think that's a very good point. It's very significant, I think, how Jesus Christ was introduced in the context of the society. Just amazing. Okay, anything else? God doesn't work the way he expects him to. We expect him to, yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's almost silly in some ways, eh? It's got to be better than that. But good, you were going to say something.
No, I just don't think he's particularly impressed by our status. Mm-hmm. We think, oh, you know, someone's really rich or poor or important. But I think from God's perspective, that's a very small stratum from his perspective.
Right, so our status is very small from God's context, yeah? What's that? Sorry?
Would we remember as much today if we had been
there? Right. Would we have been as impressed
or remember it
if he had been born in a manner other than he had been born? That's good. Yes. Right. Yes. God is very much glorified and honored in our humility, right? As was seen in whom? In Jesus, certainly, his humility. But how about Mary and her humility? Joseph and his humility. We've talked about that earlier in this month in our study together. Certainly the shepherds, the humility in that regard. And I think, too, as we talked about last week with Pastor Jason, the wise men coming and taking that long, long distance and giving him gifts. Bonnie, you've been very quiet today. Are you not feeling well?
You haven't bothered me lately, so I've had a rest.
Okay, it's your turn now. Let me bother you.
It demonstrates all the wonderful characteristics that God wanted to reveal to us in subtle ways. And it also shows that God is always in control for our betterment.
Mm-hmm.
And I agree with what Julie said, that the birth stands out because it wasn't what people expected.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so it is well remembered as unique, mm-hmm. like our God.
Exactly. So the birth wasn't as expected, and therefore we do remember it in greater significance.
Well, that's
yeah.
just one point, but I think there are probably others if we delve into it farther.
Mm-hmm. Do you want to? We got lots of time.
Well, we some people have a special dinner plan today, you know, and we wouldn't want to hold them up. But if you've got further words, we'll listen.
Promise?
Of course, we always listen.
I know you do. Yeah, that's very good.
Are you done?
Just like dinner. Okay, here's what I jot. Anything else? Any other comments? Yes.
That God uses ordinary people, common people, and that we shouldn't say that we can't do something because we think we're ordinary.
That's right. If God calls us to do something out of the ordinary, he will use ordinary people. Yeah, that is so true. I mean, I am fascinated by Hebrews 11. Honestly, that is a list of some of the most sordid people. Like Moses was a murderer, Rahab was a prostitute, Abraham was a liar. I mean, it was just a whole slew of them. And not many of them really had a stellar record. But they were all called people of faith. Why? Because God uses ordinary people. So don't put yourself down and say, God can't use me. Certainly he can use you. But as we've studied in our study of 1 John, it's not me doing the work for God. It's God working his work through me. So it's a matter of yielding ourselves to him. Any other thoughts, comments? Jason, how am I doing? What would you... you think I'm doing great? Can I do any better? You like my tie? Well, it's a rainbow tie. There's a pot at the end of it. Okay. I'm sorry. I didn't take my medication this morning. Okay, here are four things I jotted down. God uses ordinary people. We've covered that, right? God's timing, God's people, God's purpose, God's, I mean, so much of this is all about God and the significance of that. Number two, God is in control. Always. He is sovereign. Some people say, why doesn't God do something about our world today? He is doing something about our world. I cannot help but feel that part of the presence of God has been removed from some of the countries of our world. And my fear even for Canada is that we will lose the blessing of God if we continue to go down a path that leaves God out. I'm always fascinated by the news commentators that interview people and they say, well, we're praying for the I'm asking myself, who are they praying to? Right? The truth of that matter. Okay. Number three, God often uses dramatic things in undramatic ways. A child, ordinary parents chosen as parents, an ordinary place, an ordinary way, but the most important event in history, God came to dwell with man. That is, Aaron touched on that this morning. I think that we never want to lose sight of that. That this was God becoming man. Without ceasing to be God. He was still God, but he was man. Number four, this has been touched too. God uses lowly people as the first recipients of the greatest news that was ever given. Lowly people. So our salvation, our eternal salvation, was based upon this event in history. There was no way Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate state, could ever pay the penalty for our sin. He had to become one of us. And on that cross, your condemnation, my condemnation, was placed upon him. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the very time that God the Father had to turn his back on his Son because God could not look upon sin. And yet he did it for me. The doorway to Calvary was Bethlehem. So it was a means to bring about salvation for every one of us. So let me just throw out to you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never recognized him as being the one who paid the penalty for your sin, you need to embrace that. You need to acknowledge you're a sinner. You need to confess that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior and receive him, trust him for your salvation. And surprise, He'll save you. He'll make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Any final thoughts? Nothing from this? Yes.
Well, when you talk about the shepherds, the first ones that kind of received the news, and then you go to the end of his life, and the first people he appeared to at the resurrection were women. So he kind of kept that, you know, it's always to people that are kind of, you know, lower in society. From his birth to his resurrection, that's who he told.
Very interesting. Yeah, very interesting. The people, even the people he called,
yes,
you know, to be his disciples, they were the most, you would never choose them in a thousand years.
Gives us all lots of hope.
That's right. That's right. Okay. Any other thoughts? Oh, Bonnie, you got another one?
Yeah.
Is this going to be good?
Well, I think so. You tell me when I'm finished.
Okay. Finish.
The thief on the cross next to Jesus. A point showing us it's never too late to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because he had a place for him.
Exactly. And
I like that, it's never too late.
That's right.
And it's not our work, it's God's work.
Right.
We just have to be willing.
That's excellent. Well, how did you think of that?
Well, I was listening to Christine, and I know Christine well. And it just came to mind when you mentioned the cross, and she was talking about the resurrection.
No, very good.
Yeah.
Excellent point. And on that note, we can almost quit. You ready to go? You had enough?
Well, are you done?
just got one question all along, doesn't it? Anything else? Anybody want to say anything else? Add anything? Question anything? Okay? Alrighty. Let's pray. Father, we do pause to thank you for the wonderful work of your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin, for my sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might experience his righteousness in our lives. And thank you for that. And may our appreciation for that be seen in the way we live our lives. We don't want to live godly lives because we have to. We want to live godly lives because we yield ourselves to your Holy Spirit, who lives his life through us. We rejoice in that. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.